It's going to fall apart. It really is. We're going to get baldness and bifocals and bridges and bulges, all the beans of old age. But the inward man is really a change made different. How? Day by day. Step by step. So thank you. Thank you for seeing that. Well, greetings from New Hampshire. I live in New England. It's a privilege to be serving up there. We started a camp in 2009, and God is blessed, and can't just, and again, and our camp up there is a little bit different. Am I supposed to dismiss somebody? Okay, little kids, anywhere from age 52 and down, you may dismiss if you would like, okay? And I'm sorry, I'm not really good with pulpits, okay? And I'm so sure I feel like a turtle up here right now, so. But being up at the camp, it's just been such a privilege. We have kids come camp every week who have never touched the Bible, never seen the Bible. It's a totally different world, but it's just been wonderful. And I want to encourage you, we have both of the Wilds in New England and the Wilds in North Carolina, always the first full week of August, with family camp. And when I ever think back, those of you that get in your late 60s, you ever think back and think, what would I have done different? I probably would have built some more big memories with my family. Big memories, you know what I'm saying? And one of those is a family camp. It's very, very economical. Obviously, both of them, they've got the laser tags and the giant swings and all the fun things, but preaching two or three times every day. And I encourage you to go online at thewilds.org or thewildsinnewengland.org and check it out. You can go down here to O'Hare, jump on a plane, and be in Boston, rent a car, spend a couple, you know, a couple extra days just seeing New Hampshire and all that. I know it would be a great, great blessing for you, okay? And also tonight, I want you to come back tonight, because we're going to look at a very interesting message called The Relevancy of Scripture in a High-Tech World. The subtitle is, what do you do when your 13-year-old son or daughter says, Dad, please, please, Mom, can I have a cell phone? How do you answer that biblically? And how is cell phones and Instagram and Facebook, etc., taking over our lives? So if you want to see what God says about living in a high-tech world, I want you to be here tonight, okay? And I promise you, at the end of the service, ice cream for everybody that wants to go to Culver's and buy it, okay? So, here we go. Be there for the followers of God as dear children. Say it with me. Be there for the followers of God. Say it again. Nine words. You can say it in about 7 seconds. Your teens can text it in 5 seconds. Nine words. That literally can change your life. Be. It's an action word. Be being. Be something. Don't be satisfied not to be being. Be praying. Be giving. Be serving. Be learning. Be kind. Be loving. Be an active Christian. Those who are not active are basically living apathetically. I get asked all the time, Rand, how do you deal with apathetic teens? I said, never met one. They're very passionate about not caring, okay? So be what God really, really wants you to be. Be the blessing that you can be to others. Don't be satisfied not to be, okay? Say the first two words, be ye. And as you know, ye is a plural form of you. And I, of course, had the privilege to live 30 years in the South. And the plural form of you in the South is all y'all. Say it with me, all y'all. So good morning is simply all y'all. Doing that, son? Okay, it's the same thing. And when Paul asked, when God asked Paul to write down the plural, he meant it. And he meant it for us. There's not one of us in here. Not one of us of any age or any giftedness or any background. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how long you've been part of this church. This verse is given for every single one of us. Where I live in New Hampshire, we are literally an hour and 10 minutes from Northfield. That's the birthplace and the graveside of D.L. Moody. I've been through every building. I'm told that over 1 million people trusted Christ through his ministry. David Livingstone gave so much, sacrificed so much to go to Africa to open up the country to the heart of the gospel. Did you know that Livingstone and Moody are dead? They are. but you're not. There's a reason for that. Because there's some lady that lives maybe five houses down for you, or there's a worker at Aldi's that needs Jesus, and they know who you are, and they like your smile, and they're just waiting for you to invite them to church. Mm-hmm. Every single one of us can be used by God in a very unique, gifted way. So this is for all of us, okay? Be ye therefore. Say the word therefore. Therefore. Now, whenever your pastor's taught you this, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you always have to look back to see what it is. Very good. In the book of Ephesians, oh, it's like a treasure chest. It really is. I mean, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you start digging around. Unless you're a real, real little kid, then it's like a toy box, okay? Because they get digging in. Oh, there's Woody, and there's Optimus Prime. They just keep finding things, all right? But for us, you start digging in, like chapter 1, verse 6, the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad your sins are forgiven today? I mean, God's a holy God in a holy heaven. If my sin is not separated from me, I have to be separated from him. And Jesus paid the penalty for that. And then Romans chapter 2, for by grace you are saved through what? And that not of yourselves, it is a what? A gift of God. Not of works, lest we put our proud pants on and think we're pretty sharp, huh? There's only two religions in the whole world. Only two. Do and done. The do religions usually have an ism to them, and you've got to do something to earn God's favor. And you've got to not do something to keep in good graces with God. But true Bible relationship with God is done in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Chapter 3 talks about being empowered with his might. And we could go on and on and on. In fact, I wrote, as Pastor mentioned, I wrote a lot of Bible helps for teens or for adults, and there's 6-week Bible studies. And when I was doing Ephesians, I got to the end of chapter 3 and I already had 6 weeks. So I did 2 6-weeks, chapters 1, 2, and 3, what it means to be in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, what it means to be like Christ, okay? They're just a lot of fun. If you're saying, how do we get these? Just, you can go to Amazon, or I didn't get any from the logos in the camp. Go to thewilds.org, because you never know exactly what to get your grandkids for Christmas. I'm serious. You can get them a toy, get them something, like, get them a Bible help. And they might just sneak in the room and actually use it and get into the Word, okay? All right, enough commercial. Be ye therefore followers of God. It could be translated imitators of God, okay? To be a follower of God, to be an imitator of anyone. I'm not good at that. Good at imitating individuals. If you are, though, you have to study them so hard. You got to know how they walk and how they talk and how they breathe, everything. You just, if you want to emulate or imitate exactly what somebody's doing, that's what you need to do. So, I want to illustrate this way. I was sitting on a plane in Manchester, New Hampshire, getting ready. I was going to fly to Detroit to go somewhere to preach. And we're sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. And I had my yellow pad out. This is many years ago when we were just starting the camp. And I was just scribbling and doing some thinking on staff training stuff. And finally, we sat there so long, I asked the flight attendant, hey, I'm going to miss my connection in Detroit. Do we have a problem? We've been sitting there over a half hour. She said, we do. I said, what? She said, we have a runaway. I said, what do you mean a runaway? A 15-year-old girl ran away from home, from Detroit, and she actually was caught in New Hampshire. She said, the police are with her right now. They're going to bring her on the plane, and when you get to Detroit, you're going to have to wait till the police come on the plane, get her, and take her off. Well, it wasn't a real big plane. There were 2 empty seats in front of me and 1 right next to me. So I quick move over against the window. I said, Lord, have her sit by me. This kid comes in. Oh, she has an attitude. She is ticked. She got caught. She looked at the first empty seat, the next one, looked at me, plopped right down next to me. I said, hey, how you doing? I said, okay. And then I pretended to ignore. I really did. And I can't draw, this is computer, but I started drawing this tree, and then I put all the little apples, and I know she's looking over thinking, what in the world is this guy sitting here drawing a tree? And then very, very slowly, very thoughtfully, methodically, I just started putting some call-outs, like hurt and lonely and unloved, fearful and unforgivable, depressed, guilty, angry, bitter, hopeless, suicidal. And I was just thinking how some of the things I try to encourage teens and help them with and counsel them through, And finally, after the longest time, she said, "What's that?" I said, "It's a tree." I really did. I did. She said, "Hey, what is that?" I said, "I can't draw. It's a tree." I said, "What does it look like to you?" You know what she said? She said, "It looks like me." Kid comes to camp. She's 17. She had already tried to commit suicide 3 times. The 3rd time, she ended up in the hospital in Manchester. Some kids from another church heard about it, and they went and they visited her and befriended her and invited her to youth group, and she came and she trusted Jesus, and now she's at camp. And because of the suicide attempts, they wanted me to meet with her. By this time, she's looking exactly what you're looking at. And when I showed this to her and her counselor, I asked her, "What do you think this looks like?" And she said the same exact thing. She said, "It looks like me." Now, I'm standing in front of folks, many of you have been saved for 25, 30 or more years. Yeah. You've been faithful coming to church, at least attempted to raise your kids for God. And I sit in a church like this after all these years, and I know these 2 girls, they had it tough. They're very difficult lives. And here we are, having been saved all these years, and still, we can sit here this morning, and you can say, "But Rand, he kind of looks like me." Because I often feel unloved and lonely. I struggle being depressed, and I'm not suicidal, but sometimes I just think it's hopeless. If you look at the deep recesses of your heart and examine your own heart and your own mind, it's not anything you like to publicize, not that you want other people to know, but we look at this and say, if this is the fruit in my heart, if this is like the real you, then I already know, get this, I already know something about your theology. In other words, I know some of the things that you believe about God. Things like, God doesn't love me. Some of you would say, "Okay, I know God's love, but I promise you that he loves some in this church more than he loves me. Look what has happened in my life. Come on, it's not fair. There's no way that God loves me as much as he loves some of those good people that never do anything bad." And you may not believe that God doesn't, he does love some, but maybe just you, or God would never forgive me. I guarantee you, there's somebody in this room right now who would say, "Rand, if anybody knew the darkness of my own heart, and I already asked God to forgive me like 1,000 times, I think he's done." I do. I feel all alone and that there's actually no reason to live. God doesn't care and I just want to die and God's too busy to mess with me. And sometimes I do. I feel like God is 1,000 miles away. Where does this come from? Why would we believe these things? Now, folks, what I just said, everything you see there in the bottom section, every single one is a lie. Satan has not changed his battle plan since the Garden of Eden. He spends his time lying, deceiving, trying to get us to believe that God is not really who he says he is. Where does this come from? Where? Why do we think this way? After faithfully going to church and keeping all the rules and trying to be spiritual and be good, what do your kids learn about God? I was raised in probably one of the most difficult homes you could understand. Hold the pillow tight over my head so I didn't hear Mom scream while Dad beat her. The cursing. It was a mess. It was hard. And finally, Mom couldn't take it. And so when I was just 8, she left us. Now, sad to say, we actually were pretending we were okay and going to church. She was church pianist, and she had an affair with the pastor, and her and the pastor run off. I was raised by my grandparents, and my granddad was bad to drink. I was his buddy. I was his pal. And when he drank, if you know anything about living with drunks, you have happy drunks and mad drunks. And he was a mad drunk. One time he came back, we were working at the bar, and he was so drunk. He wouldn't have done it if he wasn't drunk, but he was so drunk. He was screaming and yelling at my grandma. He took the pitchfork and put it through her foot. I thought every kid in the world grew up this way. I did not know there was anything else, okay? And anger was just a way of life. So I lived my grandfather and my grandma. Okay, she's precious. Polish woman. She's only 4'11", both ways. I mean, she was just precious, okay? Now, I was raised there about 4 or 5 years of my life, okay? And I trusted Christ when I was 6 years old. And I never doubted. I asked permission. We were in church early on. I asked permission if I could go forward. And they said, my dad said, no, you're too young. You don't understand. He told me I couldn't go forward. He didn't tell me I couldn't get saved. So I went and found the preacher. Tugged on his pant leg. Can you show me how to be saved? I trusted Christ. And I wanted to know more about God, but I wasn't in the world that I could. Okay? So I grew up an angry kid. Very angry kid. Got in fights all the way through school, high school. How many times I was drugged to the principal's office? I shouldn't tell you this, but at Bob Jones University, I got 75 demerits for beating up 2 guys. Okay? I was a mess. I don't remember starting the fights, but I was just an angry kid. But I had a heart for God. And I wanted to know God better. So I had my life all figured out. I could outwork anybody. I was a plumber, and I had life figured out. I'm going to go to Bible college, and I'm going to go to the mission field, Chile, South America. I'm going to Santiago. I'm going to be a plumber, and then I play guitar. I play a trumpet. I'm going to help a pastor, a missionary with their music. And I can be 6,000 miles away from home and never have to see my family again. That's my goal. Never even thought about applying to work at a place like the Wilds. I'm thinking, there's no way that they would hire me. When you come from an abusive home and a difficult home, you feel like you're nothing, okay? You're always second rate to everybody else. And honestly, I just thought, there's no way they wouldn't hire me. But then I was getting done with college. I struggled in college. They came to me and said, you want to go to grad school? I said, I don't know. They said, well, your grades are so poor. You have to go another year to school to get grades high enough to come to school. I said, that's stupid. I'm not going to do that, okay? So I'm just going to go to work. So I went to work at the Wilds to work maintenance. That was in 1978, okay? And I worked so hard, and I was doing mostly maintenance and all, and they said, could you stay another year? And I said, no. I wanted to be like Ken Collier or Dr. Hay, but I could. I thought I couldn't. But we did stay. And then we kept working. They started helping with program. We had our son, Josh. And then we had a little boy that died. He's buried in the cemetery not far from the entrance of the Wilds. He died at birth. We're expecting our third. And I still remember when Amber came back from the doctor, she was crying. I said, what's wrong? She said, we're going to lose this one too. That's it. I lost it with God. I still remember being so angry. Remember walking up that dirt road, just shaking my head. Come on, God, what in the world? I'm working 15 hours a day to try to get you to love me, but you won't. Why are you so angry with me? What can I do? And right down here, I plopped in the chair. I said, God's mad about something. You know what Amber said? She said, no, he's not. He doesn't care. He's 1,000 miles away. When my wife said that, I thought, oh, Rand, I saw you graduate of Bible college. I knew a lot about God, those little fact stuff. But I didn't know God. I was a Christian. I was trusting Christ and Christ alone. But I didn't know God. And I looked at Amber and I said, hun, we don't know God. Why would Amber say that? Some teenager had Amber and put her into foster care. She was adopted out of foster care when she was only 7. Her daddy died. My wife grew up without a dad. God is 1,000 miles away. My father was one of the most angry men I ever knew. God's mad at me. Now, I'm your friend, but I've given my life to teams and kids. Do you know where your kids and your teens get their concept of God? It comes from you, Dad. Mom has a part of that, but Dad, it comes from us. And for some of your families, this is wonderful. This is great. And some of us, it's not too hot, is it? I went to King Collier basically to be fired. Fist through the wall, and I was just out of control. I fooled everybody, except my wife, of course. And when I went to him, I told him the problem and knew he would dismiss me. You know what he did? He counseled me. I think he spent maybe even 30 seconds. He looked at me and says, Rand, you don't know God. And he walked away. I was so broken and so scared. I mean, here I was trying to earn God's favor by working full time for him. Our relationship, Amber and I, struggled because of my anger. So I thought, what do you do? David was a man after God's own heart. And believe me, David had his problems. So I went to my wife and said, "Honey, would you give me 6 months? I'm going to try something because, you know, I'm so sorry. I'm such a mess. I was so broken." And what I'm about to say, I'm not saying you have to do it this way. I'm telling you what I needed to do at age 27. I got up at 5 o'clock, and from 5:30 to 7:30 every morning for 18 months straight, I went to the Book of Psalms with a blank notebook, and I started in Psalm 1 all the way to Psalm 150, and I would write down, God is my blank, or my God is blank. God is my high tower. Then I'd write the verse, a little, I guess you call it a journal-like thing underneath. God is my shepherd. My God is strong. My God is patient. Really? God, even with me? I'm telling you, folks, as I started to get to know God, everything started to change. He didn't hate me. He wasn't mad at me. He wasn't throwing me away. He really cared. And I really wanted to give me strength. And I really wanted to be with me. My whole life started to change. When you're raised in a difficult home, you don't laugh a lot and you don't cry a lot. I mean, after 6 months in the Book of Psalms, I mean, now I get chucked up at supermarket openings. I mean, everything has totally changed. Why? Because we got to know God. Kept a journal. It literally saved our marriage. Their lives. You have to understand that a wrong and a proper view, improper view of God produces bad fruit. So you know what we do in our squeaky clean fundamental world? We actually act like we're behavioral psychiatrists. We try to fix the fruit. We try to shine it up. And if it's really bad, we pick it so nobody can see it. Yeah? And we hide it that we're lonely. And we hide it that we're scared. And we hide it that we have a filthy thought life. And we hide it that we're consumed with anger. And we just try to polish it so nobody can see. And we're constantly dealing with the fruit. That's not what God wants. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God. Through knowing God. Are you guys good at math? Pastor, are they good at math? You think they can handle it? Yes, sir. I'm going to give them a test, okay? 2 + 2 is what? Tell me. Plus two. Good. They're smart. They're good. All right, let's multiply. 2 × 2 = 2 × 2 × 2 × 2 × 2. It's getting a little quiet in here. 256 times 2, 512 times 2, 1024 times 2, 2048. What do you guys want? You want 20 handfuls of God's grace and 20 handfuls of God's peace, or you want 2048? Grace and peace be multiplied to you through God. You pursue God. You get to know God.
You spend your life for realizing that he loves you and is patient with you and will forgive you, and he does hate your sin, but he wants to enable you by his grace to get rid of it. Your entire life will change. Don't try to fix the fruit. It doesn't matter if you're 16 or 86. Get to know your God. Because a wrong and improper view of God produces bad fruit. I knew that God didn't love me because I wasn't good enough. What a lie. He does love me. He knows everything about me and still loves me. That is an amazing thing. But I want you to know, it wasn't the only tree that I showed those kids. And I've had the privilege to show literally hundreds and hundreds since. I show them this tree too, where the fruit is loving and unselfish, happy, joyful, content, secure, kind, peaceful, self-controlled, patient, respectful. And you know what those girls said when I showed them this tree? They go, "Rand, that's what I want to be." Yeah. Could you imagine, Mom, your daughter going off to Bible college? And by the way, would you please send them to Bible college, at least for a year? I call it a gap year. They got to find out God's will for their life, right? In Romans 12:2, be not conformed to the world, be transformed by renewing your mind. That's why you go to college, to renew your mind, to learn, that you may prove what is that, what? Good, G, acceptable, A, P, perfect, gap. Do a gap year where they just can go to a good Bible college, a Bible institute. They have one at Faith. I think they have one at Maranatha. Just where they can go for a year and grow up a little bit, okay? It really is worth it no matter what they want to do. Okay. Could you imagine your kids going to college and all of a sudden the girls are sitting around talking about their moms, and your daughter says, "Oh, I wish you could meet my mom. She is the most loving, unselfish person I have ever known." How about you guys? How about you dads? Your son goes off to the armed forces or gets a job. Soldiers sitting around kind of dissing their dads a little bit. And your son says, no, not my dad. My dad is probably one of the most patient, kind men I have ever met in my life. And you can be remembered for these wonderful fruits in your life. How? Get to know your God. Because grace and peace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. Not through doing good, not through being perfect, and not through never making a mistake, and not through being faithful in church every single time. These are all good. But you spend your life pursuing God. Okay? What do we know about these? They also are fruits of your theology. If this is fruit in your life, if this is what you really, really are, I already know that you know this. You know that God loves me. How many of you believe God loves you? Let me see your hands. You've been singing it since you're three. Sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells. You know that he promises to forgive me. If we confess our sins, he has what? Then why do we ask God 1,000 times to forgive us? If you really believe that he's faithful to forgive. But see, Rand, I still feel bad. Okay, forgiveness is not based on feelings. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a promise. So when you ask God to forgive you and then you still feel like a jerk because you shouldn't have been so harsh with your wife or shouldn't talk back to mom and dad that way, don't ask for forgiveness again. Ask one time, but then thank him for having forgiven you 999 times. It makes a difference. Do you really believe that God will always be there for me? Do you really believe it when he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you"? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." My wife hates flying. I said, "Hon, God's with us." She says, "The Bible says, 'Lo, I am with you.' It doesn't say anything about being high. I have a purpose in life. God really, really cares. He helps me, and God's in control of my life. And God wants the best for my life." Say it with me. God wants the best for my life. He really, really does. Now, where do these things come from, okay? A right and a proper view of God produces good fruit. Please, don't try to be good. Get to know your God. Get to know your God. I dare you to take an extra 15, 20 minutes every morning or every night and go to the book of Psalms and start going through it. Get to know God. And we have some Bible helps on this you can get on the Wilds website. Take your Bible, take your notebook, and get to know your God. I promise you it'll change your life. Be ye, therefore, followers or imitators of God. Say the last three words. As dear children. Say it again. As dear children. I love kids. Kids and teens have been my life. And a lot of people say, Rand, do you have a favorite age? Not really. I mean, junior high boys. I call them free people. And I think they're cool, okay. But if you really want to study it, second grade. I don't know what it is about second graders. I think when we're out of second grade, our intelligence goes downhill from that point on, okay? I said this one time, and a second grade teacher came to me, and she said, Rand, I had my second graders write some notes to God, and she gave me them. Let me share a couple of them with you. Dear God, I didn't think orange went well with purple till I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not have killed each other if they had their own rooms. That's what my mom did for me and my brother. Dear God, I'll bet it's really hard to love everybody in the whole world. There's only four people in our family, and I'm having a hard time loving all of them. Dear God, I went to this wedding, and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? Dear God, of all the people who work for you, I like Noah and David the best. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but I think you got confused. Because what I prayed for was a puppy. Why can kids write like that? You know why? Because they still believe that God is who he says he is. Hebrews tells us without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that what? He is. He is everything the Bible says he is. He is loving and kind and holy and just. He's a wonderful God. And as a rewarder of them that what? Are really good? Never miss church? Give a good tithe and more? No. He's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Folks, get to know your God. Like I do with the teens, I dare you. Men, I dare you to take an extra 15, 20 minutes between now and the Christmas time and get to know your God. I dare you. It is so vitally important, okay? There's something in my mind. I'm going to share it as I close. The importance of knowing God. I have no idea where your struggles are. None at all. But knowing your God is the key. They that know their God, Daniel says, will be strong and do many exploits. We're at camp. It's a couples retreat. Young couple, mid-30s, come to me. And they say, we have a problem. So we met on our porch for our counsel. And you can tell they're really mad at each other. Won't even look at each other. And I said, what's the problem? And the wife looks over at me. She said, he's addicted to porn. I looked to him. I said, is that true? He goes, yeah. I said, if you're addicted, that means you do it a lot. That means you must love it. If you love it that much, why do you want to quit? Why do you want to quit? You know what he said? He said, because she's always mad at me. I said, give me another reason. I feel like a bum. I said, give me another reason. When my kids get older, what do you think they're going to think about me? I said, give me one more reason. He said, even if they find out at work, I might get fired. I said, dude, I can't help you. What? I can't help you. I can't even counsel you. Because the reason you want to quit is the same reason that you're in it in the first place. I asked you why you want to quit. You didn't mention your love for God, your love for your wife, your love for your kids. Everything he says is I. You love you. And until you start loving God and your wife and kids more than you love you, I can't help you. I have to counsel this trash all the time. I've written a book, Dark Side of the Internet, Lest You Fall, Meditations, Fight More, Impurity, all that stuff. But the bottom line on this is every single individual that's sucked into that kind of wicked world, and when they're sent to me, would you help us, would you counsel us? Sure. If you do your homework for 2 months, I'll help you. What's his homework for 2 months? 20 to 30 minutes a day, going to the Book of Psalms, getting to know God. Come on, folks. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. I don't have to tell you that trash is wrong. You know what to put off. You know what to put on. You know what to flee from. You know how to follow. It's the why in between. And when you renew your mind, you get to know God. All of a sudden, you're motivated by your love for God and your love for others. It's called the Shema. It's the greatest commandment that's ever come. You learn to love God more than yourself. You learn to love others more than yourself. You're going to find victory. I do men's purity conferences, and I started out this way every time. Good to have you gentlemen here. We're going to dig into the Word of God, probably about 6-7 hours this weekend. Thank you for being here, but I already know what you're going to do 2 years from now in regards to your thought life. I already know. You're going to do what you love. And if you really, really love your God and love your family, you're going to do right. But if you love you more than that, okay, you're in trouble. That's the power. That's the grace and peace being multiplied through your knowledge of God. I don't know which one of those fruits of the first tree impacted you, but you heard the holy hush. And the quietness in this room was like, don't look at me because that's me. And most of us have a mixture, don't we, in our lives? We don't have all bad, and we certainly don't have all good. How many would say, Rand, God's convicted my heart. And if you notice, I'm not asking you to bow your head or close your eyes. God's convicted my heart. And between now and Christmas, I want to make a definite effort, a few minutes a day, every day, to learn one new thing about God from the Book of Psalms. If you would want to make that promise to God, can I see your hands? Let's see them. That's great. I'm telling you, folks, it'll change your life. Then, share it with each other. Remember I said flee, follow? The key to flee youthful lusts or all sin and follow is at the end of the verse, with them that call on God out of your heart. Get yourself a good buddy in your church, a good friend. Text them, call them, FaceTime, say, hey, here's what I learned about God today. What'd you learn? Hey, let's pray for each other. Sweet. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to get to know God. And the fears will be replaced with joy. And the frowns will disappear and you will be smiling. Get to know your God. Be ye, therefore, imitators of God as dearly loved children. Can I pray for us? Let's pray. Father, we know that everything we talked about this morning is exactly what Satan hates. Because we know the more we get to know you, the more we love you. And the more we love you, the more we have a wholesome dread of displeasing you. The more we know you, the more we want to exalt you and honor you. We want to turn our backs and resist the devil so he will flee. So humble us before you, please. Yank that wretched pride out of our hearts. Help us stop thinking about what everybody else or even what you think of us, but rather what we think about you. Father, you saw the many hands, and our hearts and even our friendships can be different. Father, I know that if there's some husbands here that start telling their wives a couple times a week what they're learning about you, what an encouragement to the wives' heart. Because some of these wives wonder if their husbands are even in your word. So help us to be honest before you and do what you want us to do. Get to know you. Father, we don't deserve that. We really, really don't. We don't deserve to even know you, but yet you chose to love us and to save us and to forgive us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. And may this coming couple months until the end of the year, and then it can go on from that, but at least from now to the end of the year, please help us to get to know you better as we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus.